We find that in the very early stages of the second missionary journey of the great Apostle Paul, there was added to the group of workers, laborers, a young man. That young man's name was Timothy. Timothy was to become Paul's closest companion in his work in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think we have an indication of something of the closeness of the bond and the very intimate fellowship in the Lord that there was between Paul and Timothy when we read through the various epistles that Paul wrote. You'll discover if you read them that in the opening salutation or greeting of so many of them, along with his own name, he makes mention of this young man. He makes mention of Timothy. We find in his epistles that he refers to him often. And when he refers to him, he does so in the best of terms. He does so indicating that there is this great bond in the Lord between them. He speaks of him as his workfellow. He refers to him as his beloved son, his brother and fellow laborer. He had a tremendous estimation of the person of Timothy, but along with that, we find too that in the references that he makes in his various epistles, he held his ministry and his work for the Lord also in very, very high esteem. He speaks of him as being faithful in the Lord. He refers to him on another occasion of working the work of the Lord. He speaks of him as preaching the Son of God. And then, of course, we have those two epistles that he writes specifically to Timothy. And we were reading in the first chapter of his second epistle to Timothy. Timothy could never have been any use in the work of God and in the service of Christ unless he'd been saved. He could never have been the close fellow worker of the apostle in the gospel of Christ unless Timothy himself knew what it was to be born again of the Spirit of God and be converted to Jesus Christ and begin to live that life of holiness and then engage in Christian service for his Lord and Master. Of course, no one can have any place in the Lord's work in reality until they know the Lord. And when we get saved, then we have a saving knowledge of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it may not surprise you entirely then from what I've said already by way of introduction, that I want to consider with you just very simply the conversion to Christ of this young man, Timothy. We're going to look at his conversion, at his salvation, and see what we can learn from it as it's recorded for us and revealed to us in various places here in God's precious word. And as we come to consider the conversion of Timothy, the first thing that I want to draw your attention to is simply just to look at the influences that were at work upon him. The influences that were at work upon him, because Paul does indicate some of these influences, and these influences, as I hope we'll come and see, were really in preparation for his coming to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the great plan and purpose of God. This was so. Here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, the chapter from which we were reading, we find that there was the influence of his mother and his grandmother. Very, very important influence here in the life of Timothy. Here in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5, as Paul writes to Timothy, he says this, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. He speaks of Timothy here as he writes this letter to him of having unfeigned faith. And what he meant by that was simply that his faith was real. It was genuine. It was true. To express it another way, his faith was without hypocrisy. He wasn't being any kind of a hypocrite, just being the very opposite, because he was really and truly one who was saved. He had a genuine saving faith in Jesus Christ. But Paul makes mention of that same faith, that unfeigned faith, that faith that wasn't hypocritical, that faith that was real and true and genuine. He says it dwelt in your grandmother Lois, and also, Timothy, in your mother Eunice. They obviously had great influence upon him, because they had genuine piety in their own hearts. And because they had genuine piety in their own hearts, then undoubtedly they were showing and manifesting and expressing a real devotion to the Lord in the family. A real devotion to the Lord in the home. These words clearly indicate to us, as far as Timothy's mother and grandmother were concerned, God was real to them. It wasn't simply that they mentioned the name of God or spoke about God. God was real to them. Christ was real to them. And in the family, in the home, they were not just presenting what could be termed merely a show of being religious. Oh, far, far from it. Because they possessed this unfeigned faith. And therefore, their walk amongst the family, their walk in the home was a life of true faith in the Saviour. You see, what children, what young people need, what sinners need, is to see reality. To see reality in the lives of older believers. Whenever Paul is writing to Titus, over in Titus chapter 2 and verse 1, he said to him, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. He gives him that exhortation. He gives him that instruction to speak the things that become sound doctrine. And Titus was to show the Lord's people that their lives had to, as it were, become that sound doctrine that they were being taught. He refers to it further in the second chapter of Titus in verse 10, because he speaks about that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour in all things. And then from verse 2 to verse 5, and we'll not take the time to read the verses, but from verse 2 to verse 5 of Titus chapter 2, we discover that he's giving the exhortation to those who are older men, older women, maturing in the faith, to set that example and to give that instruction to those who are younger than themselves. You remember what Paul said when he was writing to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 6, there in verse 4, speaking particularly to parents, to fathers, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up, train them in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. And surely there is a salutary lesson here for us, because young people can sometimes very quickly detect unreality. They can very quickly see through that which is just being inconsistent, and that which is really hypocritical. But as far as Timothy was concerned, from what's recorded here, the inspired record, He saw something of that unfeigned faith in his mother, that unfeigned faith in his grandmother. He was greatly privileged, wasn't he? He was greatly privileged to have been born into a home where this was the influence. Maybe I speak to someone and I don't know. You're saying, well, I have to admit, preacher, that in my home, yes, it wasn't that my mother or my parents or my grandparents were in any way hypocritical. I have to confess that they did show and they did demonstrate a reality, a genuineness of their faith in Christ. But I'm afraid I haven't followed in their footsteps. I'm afraid I have not come myself to trust in Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. Maybe in the home there was the family worship held. Of course, there ought to be. There ought to be the family altar. There ought to be that family worship in the home where there are those who are saved and know the Lord. It's different if there are those who are there and they're unsaved and they don't know Christ and they know nothing of salvation. But for those who are bringing up the family, bringing up the children who know the Lord, then there ought to be the family altar established. There ought to be that teaching forth of the Word of God. Because that's exactly what Timothy knew and that's what Timothy experienced. And in the very early formative years of his life, there was this influence that was brought to bear upon him. You see, in the third chapter of 2 Timothy, listen to what we read in verse 15. Paul says this concerning him, and that from a child, and that word child is the word that's often used of the infant in arms. And Paul says concerning Timothy, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. So from his earliest days, he was exposed to God's precious word, to this instruction. And you'll notice how Paul expresses it there, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. The literal reading of those words translated Holy Scriptures is this, the Holy Letters. The Holy Letters. And that tells us this, that Timothy was someone who experienced quite detailed instruction from God's Word. And isn't that what the child or the children need as they're growing up? They need that instruction. They need that teaching from the Word of God so that they will get to know more and more and more of God's Word. It's amazing today when you hear some young people, and they seem to know everything about all of the athletes and all of the sports stars and so many other things. They could name you nearly all the footballers or whatever it is. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with sport. I don't want anybody to misunderstand that. All I'm saying is there seems to be this volume of knowledge about all of these other things, so much more than there is that volume of knowledge of God's Word, of God's truth. There seems to be a great deficiency in the knowing the details of the book of the Word of God. And the only way we get to know it is to read it and listen to it being read and hear it being taught and explained. And that's exactly what happened here to this man that we're looking at, this man Timothy. Because in that same 15th verse of the third chapter of 2 Timothy, Paul says that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Able to make thee wise unto salvation. Now here he's talking here about the most important thing of all. The most important thing of all, salvation. And he's speaking about Timothy and saying, Timothy, from a child, you've been taught the Scriptures, and it's the Scriptures that are able to make you wise unto salvation. How? Through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. There's the gospel. There's the gospel summed up just in a few words. Salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Can you say that I've got that salvation? That's through faith in Jesus Christ. Because that's how we obtain salvation. It's not by our own works. It's not by our own efforts. And how Timothy obtained salvation was through faith in Jesus Christ. So there were all of these influences that were at work in his very early life. How privileged he was. But then we need to move on a little and think, as we consider his conversion to Christ, just the ministry that the Lord used in his conversion to Christ. We discover that, and we've already referred to it, how that Paul spoke of Timothy and the ways that he did. And one of the ways that he spoke of Timothy was this. He spoke of him as his son in the faith. In 1 Timothy 1 and verse 2, he's writing this letter to Timothy and he says, "Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace." My own son in the faith. So that indicates to us that the ministry under which Timothy was saved was Paul's ministry. And he's able to speak of him in these terms and describe him in this way, "my own son in the faith." Now, when did it happen? When did it take place? Well, it must have taken place, that is, his conversion to Christ. It must have taken place during Paul's first missionary journey. During Paul's first missionary journey. I say that because of what we find over in the Acts of the Apostles. And over in the Acts of the Apostles, and chapter 16, the opening verses read like this. "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timotheus," or Timothy, "the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium." So here we see from these verses that Timothy was a native of Lystra. He was a native of Lystra. And he's already a disciple when Paul is beginning his second missionary journey, because the verses I've just read to you here in Acts chapter 16 are describing the beginning of Paul's second missionary journey. "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timotheus." So it's clear, therefore, that when he came on his second journey, here is Timothy, and he's described here as a disciple. He was Paul's son in the faith. We've already seen that as he writes to him. So therefore, he had to be converted during his first missionary journey. That tells us something. That tells us this, that Timothy was not converted in childhood. He wasn't converted in childhood, but some years later, when he was a young man, and there's an awful lot to learn from that. Converted as a young man, he had all of those influences that we've already spoken about, from when he was the infant in arms, in his mother's arms. And yet he went through childhood, grew up, became a young man, and only then did he come to trust in Christ. I said there are some things we can learn from that. Think of how the faith of his mother and his grandmother must have been tested. Just try to picture it. Try to think about that for a moment. No doubt they wanted to see Timothy as early as possible saved. What saved parent wouldn't want to see their children saved as early as they can? But here in this case, this young man went up through childhood into young manhood. And I suggest to you this was a great period of trial and testing. A great period of it. Particularly when you read what we've just read in Acts chapter 16. Great time of testing. Isn't it a time of testing for any parent who has longed to see their children saved in Christ? We find that over there in Acts, his mother is mentioned, but his grandmother isn't. Could it be that by the time that he had grown up into a young man, that his grandmother was no longer present? That's a possibility, isn't it? You see, there's many a praying grandparent. Aye, even many a praying parent. And they don't live to see their prayers answered concerning their offspring. They go to the grave. Some of the family still not saved. Some of the family still not in Christ. Eunice's faith was tested, but I have no doubt she continued praying. She continued praying. She continued to hold on to the Lord, that the Lord would save her son. So we can learn that. Something else too. Let's see that the Word of God that was sown so early. And this indicates the importance of instructing the children in those tender, early, formative years. The Word of God that was sown so early did eventually bear fruit. Did eventually bear fruit. God's Word, that seed, can, as it were, lie dormant for maybe a long time. And then the Holy Spirit comes and moves upon that heart. And he causes the seed that has been sown to spring up and to bring forth fruit. Therefore, let us, even as we think about the young, as we think about the children, we can think of the children's meetings, we can think of the Sabbath school, as well as in the home. How vital, how important to be sowing the seed in those young hearts, sowing the seed of the gospel in those young hearts. Here we see in the life of Timothy that this seed that was sown in those very early years did bring forth fruit in abundance to the glory of God. Now, I said it was under Paul's ministry that this young man came to trust in Christ and got saved. Well, it's true to say that Paul was reaping where others had been sowing. Isn't that right? Isn't it so often the case that there are many links in the chain? From when someone first hears the gospel until they actually come in conversion to Jesus Christ. And it was so here. Think of the word, the seed that had been sown for all those years. And then when Paul's setting out on his first missionary journey, this young man, Timothy, becomes a disciple of Christ, gets saved, comes to trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We see it so often. Where there's the sowing of the seed, and we don't outwardly see any reaping. And then someone comes along and reaps. And it's but the reaping of a harvest whose seed has been sown maybe many, many years before. And it was so here in the life of Timothy. I think we have it underlined for us in the fourth chapter of John's Gospel, because there we read in verse 34, Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look in the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true. One soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, He told me all that ever I did. And so we have the great truth that we're setting forth illustrated there in those verses in John's Gospel chapter 4. But think of this further, and remember we're considering the ministry under which this young man came to saving faith in Jesus Christ. There was the testing of the faith of his mother and his grandmother. The word that was sown in those early years did eventually bear fruit, and Paul came along and he reaped where others had sown. But also think of it this way, that here was a most precious convert in a most difficult place. In a most difficult place. Remember I said a little while ago that Timothy was a native of Lystra. He was a native of Lystra. And you perhaps remember that was where Paul was stoned on his first journey, his missionary journey. It might have seemed that there's going to be no hope of that place. There'll be no future there for anything as far as the gospel is concerned. But it's clear that there was a church at Lystra. There was a church at Lystra. And from Lystra, this very difficult place, comes this young man who gets saved. And he becomes a mighty preacher and a mighty minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. See how the Lord works? Where we might think something's impossible, where there'll be no fruit born. Oh, how little we know. Look what happened here in the conversion of this young man who became Paul's son in the faith. Now, Paul didn't save him. Paul didn't save him. It was the Lord who saved him. It was the Lord who saved him. But the Lord used Paul's preaching to reach into his heart and draw him to himself. And this young man was born of God. He was born of God. But then we must, as we come to a close, just notice some of the some of the marks of his conversion. Because this young man had a testimony. I mean, he had a testimony as to what the Lord had done in his heart and life. It's no surprise that Paul spoke about his unfeigned faith that was without hypocrisy, that was real and true and genuine. And there were so many indications that this was so. We referred you a little earlier to those opening verses in Acts 16 when Paul comes to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus. That's how he's described, a certain disciple. The word that's translated disciple there literally means a learner. He's a learner. So if you're a learner, then you must be following someone's teaching. Wouldn't you agree? Someone's a learner. They must be following someone's teaching. So a learner, a disciple, in the New Testament sense, was one who was being taught the Word of God, being taught the Word of Christ. Over in John's Gospel, chapter 8, we read these words in verse 30. And he spake these words, as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. This is what he said to them. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. If ye continue in my word, you adhere to my word, then you are a true disciple. You're a real learner. You're following the Lord. And you're being taught by him through his word. He's the best teacher of all. He's the best teacher of all. The Lord himself. And he will teach all of his children. He'll instruct them. But we need to be the willing pupils. And if we are at heart really following him and wanting to follow on to know him more, won't we be willing pupils? Won't we be glad to be in the Lord's school? Of course we will. We'll be wanting to avail of every opportunity. Oh, can I get to know more of his word? Can I be taught more of the scriptures, learn more of the book, in order to bear more and more fruit to the praise and the glory of his name? Oh, what a mark of discipleship was here in this young man Timothy when the Lord saved him. He's one who's obviously very, very dedicated to the things of God, to the work of God, to the cause of Christ. Because back in an earlier chapter, a chapter previous to Acts chapter 16, in fact, Acts chapter 14, we read these words there, Acts 14 and verse 19, and there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, we referred to the stoning of Paul earlier, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. That's how they treated the Lord's servant. They thought that his life was gone. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, I believe Timothy was there, standing round about him, wanting to be identified, not ashamed, despite the stoning that Paul had received, as the disciples gathered round him. maybe thinking life was gone. And then Paul rose up. But could you see Timothy there as one of the disciples dedicated to the cause of Christ? Because that was what Paul was dedicated to. He was dedicated to the cause of Christ. And here's this young man, Timothy, coming and standing. Standing with him. Another mark of his real, true conversion to Christ. And then we get something of the picture and the thought of the diligence that he displayed. Because back in that 16th chapter of Acts, again the opening two verses, reading of Timothy or Timotheus in the verse 1, then when we come to verse 2, still referring to Timothy, it speaks about him being well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Well reported of by the brethren. They got a good report. Because of, obviously, his whole manner of life and behavior. And the way he was exercising such diligence in the things of God, in the word of God, in the work of God. And of course we see in many places similar terms. You remember over in Acts chapter 6, where they were to look out seven men of honest report. Seven men of honest report. Or don't we read in Acts 22 concerning Ananias, who was to go to see Paul, who was formerly Saul of Tarsus, and it's recorded, Ananias, a devout man, having a good report. Having a good report. That's another way of saying he'd got a good testimony. He had got a good testimony. He had a good report. And that good report was given by others. And this is how he was known. Oh, to be known like that. That you've got a good testimony for Christ. Isn't that a challenge to your heart? You sometimes hear people saying, oh, well, how would you like to be remembered? And those of the world, they will say, oh, I'd like to be remembered, and they'll say how they would like to be remembered in worldly terms. But how should we like to be remembered as believers in Christ? That we had a good testimony for Christ. Is that how I'll be remembered? Is that how you'll be remembered? If there are those who attend your funeral, say, well, there's one thing we can say about him, or there's one thing we can say about her. He or she had a good testimony for the Lord. And it's evident that Timothy had that kind of a testimony. So can you see then why there was such a close bond of spiritual fellowship between this young man and Paul? His fellow worker, his co-worker, his fellow laborer, working the work of the Lord. That's one of the descriptions that Paul gives of him. He's working the work of the Lord. That's the testimony that he had. Oh, for that kind of a testimony. That as one who professes the name of Christ, it'll be said of you that you work the work of the Lord. He only had the testimony because the Lord saved him. Has the Lord saved you? Are you in Christ? Are you saved? As you've listened to the word of God, has your mind been going back to earlier years? And you're having to admit, at least to yourself, if to no one else, you know, I heard the word of God from my mother's knee. I've heard the word. I've heard the way of salvation. But as yet you're not saved. Oh, come to Christ today. He waits to welcome you. He graciously calls you. He invites you to come and experience the salvation that this young man, Timothy, experienced. Changed his life. It set him on the right course. He was turned around. And he started out for heaven. On the road to glory. All because he knew God's so great salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I urge you today, if you're not saved, to come to Christ. Just as Timothy did. If he had never come to Christ, he'd never have been saved. Even though he heard the gospel. You need to come to him today and trust him and be born again. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we continue before Thee in our Saviour's name. And we thank Thee for the conversion of this young man, Timothy. We thank Thee that it's been recorded in Thy Word. And Lord, we have been privileged to read it and to meditate upon it. Oh, we cry to Thee for any in this gathering who are not yet saved, though they may have been under the influence of Thy Word for quite a time. Lord, save them today. Draw them to Thyself, we beseech Thee. Let them not wander further in the ways of sin. But, O Lord, come and do that gracious work in their heart. And may they be born again. We pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.